Okay, let's pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your house again this morning and hear from you. We just ask that you would be with Gary right now as he shares what you have laid on his heart for us this morning. Just give him clarity of thought and just, yeah, thank you for all the time he put into studying and just bless him for that in a special way. So thank you for your goodness and love to us. Just be with Gary at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. I think what we should do this morning is we should get up and do what Richard used to do. Shake each other's hand. Greet your neighbor. A couple minutes. Right now. Go ahead. I enjoyed that. I feel like I can breathe a little better now, so hopefully you can do the same. Just a little bit of a background to the message this morning. It's been a real journey for me, if I would just be honest. A couple Sundays ago, I preached a message on submission and on the headship and the order of that God has put in place. And since then, I've asked myself the question, why would we want to submit to a father that we don't have a relationship with? And if we do, that's awesome. But I felt for myself, I'm like, you know what? How well do I really know God? And do I trust his heart? And so I feel like I got the cart before the horse a little bit. And I feel like if we recognize and understand our relationship with God, the Father, through that, submission will be something that's going to happen naturally. Or easier, I should say. So, the message title this morning is Our Relationship with the Father. That simple. And I was gonna lead a song this morning about opening the eyes of our heart before the message, and Devon did that for me right this morning. So thank you for that. And I would like to start out too. If you have a bulletin and a pen, or if your neighbor has a pen, grab a pen from him. On the back of the bulletin, just write. But you can put some time into it. You don't need to. It's not going to be something you're going to turn in. This is not something you're going to let anybody else see. But it's for you personally. Write down two words. The first two words that come to your heart that would explain your father. And that's not easy. But you can take your time and you can be honest. Like I said, this isn't for anybody else. This is for you. So through the message, if you think of something, just jot it down and have that on a piece of paper. So where do we begin? A thought like this is very large, and to tackle this felt like something that I wasn't worthy to do, and I still don't feel like I am. But kind of a rest that I got from it was not that I'm going to show you God, because that's not going to happen. The idea behind the message and the heart behind the message is that somehow, through this message, and then through your journey from here. So my desire is to put in your heart a desire to know the Father better and more clearly. And then through your personal journey, God will show himself to you. And so I'm not going to pretend that I can and paint a picture of who God is this morning, but all I'm trying to do is put a desire in your heart to learn to know him personally better. So, first of all, I guess we'll start with looking at who God is, maybe the qualities that God has, or the attributes we sometimes use. And what we're going to do, it's going to be a little different than some of the other messages that I brought. Instead of getting a passage of Scripture and just breaking each verse down, it's going to be a lot of Bible flipping. And we're just going to be zooming through a bunch of different passages. So if you have a Bible app on your phone, it'd probably be faster. If you're a really good Bible flipper, go that way. That's fine too. But we're going to be looking at a bunch of different verses. All right, so first part is God the Father. And I want to look at love first. So I believe that love is the core of who God is. And then there's a lot of other things about him that we can talk about. But first of all, I believe that I need to look at love. So the first point underneath Father is God is love, gracious, and merciful. And I put kind of his attributes in three different points and kind of lumped the ones together that I felt were similar. So let's look at 1 John 4, verses 14 to 16. You can turn there right away. 1 John 4, 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So the first section, which we cannot ignore, and we will get more into this, is through Jesus Christ. The Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him. And the second part is God is love. And he who abides in love, God abides in him. So basically the way I saw it was that God basically is fleshing out his love for us. So this is the best example that we have of love from God, that he offered his Son. So you can't separate the two of them. And I also believe that love is not necessarily an attribute of God. We have to start there because I think that's his core. But God is the definition of love. It's not that he has the quality of love. He defines love. So anything that you have in life that you say is that love, well, if it doesn't align with who God is, then it's not love. Second section, our second passage is going to be Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive through together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This is saying even before we have confessed our sin, I believe. Because when we were dead in our trespasses, which means that we weren't actually repenting at this point. But even in that, Christ died for us. So this is the heart of the Father, I believe. And I think to capsulize the verse a little bit, because of his love and through his grace, we experience mercy. So if you can wrap your head around that, because of his love and through his grace, we experience his mercy. So that's why I put the three of those together. And the second point under God and his attributes is God is mighty, God is all-powerful, he's all-righteous, he's sovereign, he's holy, and he's eternal. That's a lot. I know that. But we're going to just give one verse to support him, and a couple of them get supported in one verse at a time. So, Genesis 1:1, we start at the very beginning. Let's flip off all the way to the start. God is almighty, all-powerful, all-righteous, sovereign, holy, eternal. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so the word God here, this is interesting to me. The word God here is Elohim in Greek. So Elohim is the plural form of the word Eloah. Eloah means a deity or the deity God. And Elohim is plural. So that means more than one. That's God and Jesus. So in the beginning, the very first book of the Bible, very first verse of the Bible, it says God was not alone at the beginning. Jesus was beside him. So we could read this verse if we want to. It would be accurate. In the beginning, we created the heavens and the earth. Moving on to Revelation. So we're going from the beginning all the way to the end. Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is God eternal. He always was, always will be. And for those of you that are smarter than me, I looked up Alpha. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So that's the beginning and that's the end. And in Revelation, while we're there, I won't make you work quite so hard, but in Revelation, chapter 4, verse 8, this is the vision. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come. God is holy. God is almighty. God is eternal. This is God the Father. And then we go to Romans. Romans 1:18. This is explaining God's all righteousness, his sovereignty. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is the part of God that not many people love to claim. This is a very important part of who God is. And we cannot forget that. Because God, and I'm going to read this slowly and I'll probably read it more than once. Because God is all righteous and sovereign, he will, through Christ, either save us or judge us. There cannot be one without the other. How can there be salvation from sin if there is no judgment of sin? And this is not just living, this is not just the opposite of living righteously. You could be living a life that's not full of unrighteousness. You could be living a life that's neutral. The reality is there's people that aren't living sinful lives. They're just kick it in neutral, and they're just letting it ride out. This is the same thing. Basically, it's saying unrighteousness is not pursuing God. And I'll read it again. Because God is all righteous and sovereign, he will, through Christ, either save us or judge us. There cannot be one without the other. How can there be salvation from sin if there is no judgment for sin? And I believe this is taught very commonly, that there is no hell. God is a God of love. That's not what the Bible says. And then to maybe put that picture of God as sovereign into perspective, I was really blessed last week, by the way, with Dave being here. There was just so many nights that I was like, man, I'm glad I'm here. And the one night we were having prayer time downstairs before the service, and somebody prayed a prayer that really stuck to me. And the words they used was, "Thank you for lending us breath." And I was like, man, even the breath that we breathe, the air that we get to each individually breathe, is a gift from God. He's lending that to us. This is not something we own or deserve. He's saying, you can have it for now. But when it's time. And the last part that I want to look at is God is jealous. What is he jealous of? Well, he's jealous of our affection and our love. He's jealous of our praise. He's jealous of our glory and our honor. And I ask myself, why would he be jealous of me? God, the God of the universe, who created everything, why would he be jealous of me? Because that is the heart of God. That's who he is. Let's read Psalms 78, verses 56 to 59. And if you notice, we are getting these scripture verses of who God is, not from the New Testament alone. This is from Old Testament and New Testament, and they mean the same thing. God has not changed. There is not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. There is God. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God, and did not keep his testimonies, but turning back and acting unfaithfully, like their fathers, they turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. They were giving the praise and the honor that deserved to go to God, to these high places, to these images. And it provoked God to anger, and it moved him to jealousy. And that is the same today. We don't necessarily build idols at the top of, at the highest place in our local area, and go up and actually offer sacrifices of our children and animals and all these horrible things to this God. But the reality is they're much more subtle. And they exist. So let's look into this God is jealous thing a little bit. And we're going to go back to Genesis again. All the way to the beginning, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So first of all, the first part, reinforcing that Jesus was with God at creation. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And I looked at this image thing, and I didn't really know where to go with it, because the word image strictly is, and the word likeness is in the appearance of, or like as, or in the appearance slash image. So they don't really say the heart, or I was really hoping to see something that said the inside of who you are and in the likeness of God as creator. But I watched something from John Piper that I thought was interesting, and I'll share that with you. So the second part is What does it mean to be created in our image, the image of God? And John Piper says, images are made to image. Like, we don't have to overthink this. So an image is set forth as a representation of reality. It's that simple. Think of a manger scene that we set up at Christmas. That is an image to point towards the reality of Jesus Christ coming to earth. So, in theory, in reality, we are supposed to image God, not just the way that we look, but it's both internally and externally. We are supposed to be a clear representation of who God is to the people around us. So why did God create man? That's pretty straightforward. To glorify God by becoming an accurate image of Him. And how do we do that? Well, God did say something that gives us a clue. And He said, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." And He's talking about Jesus. So Jesus was the perfect image of God. As He was here on earth, He gave us the perfect image of who we are to be in the likeness of God. So, that's the first part. I hope I didn't go too fast. But the first part, like I said, is the attributes of God. The second part is, why do we call God Father? That is the title. Our relationship with God the Father. Well, I believe that the heart of God has been always the same from the very beginning. And that is that of a father. I mean, from the start, he had his son with him. So his name even says Father. The difference between us and his son... Well, actually, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let's go back to one more thing before I go there. Exodus 4, chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. Exodus 4, 22 and 23. And you shall say to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, I will kill your son, your firstborn." So this is just saying who God is, what his desire is. It didn't change. This is Old Testament. This is the Israelites. He's saying, Israel is my son. This is my firstborn. Why do I want him to be released? So he can serve me. We are God's children today. This is God's same voice. This is his same heartbeat today. But we are not Jesus. There's a difference between us and Jesus, and that is that Jesus is God's only begotten Son. So let's look at John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." This is part of who God is. Jesus Christ is part of who God is. Because he loved, that's why he gave. And begotten, the word begotten is born of. So Jesus Christ was born of God the Father. He was both spiritually and biologically his son. And that we cannot say. But we can say God is our spiritual father. So, first part, like I said, is God. The second part, I have a title at the top here, and it is through Jesus Christ. So our relationship with God needs to be through Jesus Christ. So if we want this relationship and we desire it, which I hope we do, We need to look at this example that I said earlier of the life of Jesus Christ. And I feel like a really good example of the relationship that Jesus had with God is in a prayer that he spoke to God. So it's actually recorded in John 17, 1 through 4. This is a prayer of Jesus praying to his Father before he was crucified. And it just oozes relationship out of the whole thing. So let's go there and look at that. John 17, verses 1 to 4. All right, John 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifting up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given me the authority, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So verse 1, the heart of Jesus is toward the Father. That's a baseline. The heart of Jesus is toward the Father. This world was not his home. So he's feeling the weight of what lay directly ahead of him. And so he knows that he's going home. And he looks to heaven and he's like, I long to come home. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Basically, what in my mind is like, let's do this. Glorify your Son. I'm ready. Let's do this. Verse 2. As you have given him authority over the flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Actually, I'm doing this too often, but there's one more thing I want to say about verse 1. I can't miss this. So this event, and I had to write this down because I didn't want to mess it up, but this event, Jesus dying on the cross, would glorify Jesus. The death that Jesus was going to die would glorify Jesus. He would accept this plan to receive the adoration and the worship and the love of millions whose sins he bore. So he was accepting this. He knew that he would be glorified for this. All the while knowing that glory for his death would be placed on the Father. So that's why he was okay with it. He recognized that because he was going to do this, because he was going to sacrifice himself on the cross, that people for eternity would be glorifying him and lifting the name of Jesus. But his purpose in that was to glorify the Father. There was nothing selfish about it at all. Verse 2. I already read the verse. God placed the authority over all flesh on Jesus. In Jesus lies the key to eternal life with God the Father. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I feel like verse 4 is a little bit more of a reflection of verse 1. But I had this picture, and it was back at Kids Club when I had that one night of, I don't know how many of you kids remember that picture of Jesus on the cross. And remember his face was there, and you could see the sadness on his face. Remember those blotches, them brown sin blotches that came on Jesus on the cross? You guys remember that? And then soon the whole hill and the cross and Jesus was all completely covered with these blotches. You remember what those blotches were? Somebody tell me. That's right. They were the sin of the whole world coming on Jesus. And this was not the sin of the whole world being poured out by God on Jesus. This was the sin of the world, voluntarily Jesus taking the sin on himself. And I had this picture from the beginning of time. So we know that Jesus was at creation. And we know that God through Jesus formed the earth. And we're going to have a verse next that's going to explain that. But I almost saw this, and it doesn't say this in the Bible, so this is my imagination, but I could almost see God and Jesus having this conversation together, and God saying, you know, we know these people, we've created them. We know their hearts, we know how they function. And until they actually see and understand the severity of their sins, they'll never know that they need us. They won't recognize their need for us at all. So, what we need to do is, Jesus, you need to die, my only son, for these people's sin. So they can understand the severity that only you could do this. My very son, only you could save them from their sin. And Jesus says, are you going to get the glory? He says, yeah. Then I'll do it. Like, it's this picture of, like, it's camaraderie and it's a father-son, but yet at the same time, it's he honors God that much. He's willing to do whatever it takes to give him the glory. So that was verse 4. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Basically summarize that. And now, O Father, let your glory fall on me. So together, we shall share this glory that we also had for eternity. We always had this together. Have you ever struggled to know who you're praying to? Have you ever, sometimes you pray and you say, dear God, dear Father, and sometimes you say, dear Jesus? I have. And I wonder, which one is right? Maybe both. The picture that I have is that Jesus is the reason that we can even talk to the Father. So it's through Jesus we even have access to him. Without that, there would be no chance. We would not be worthy to speak to God. Let's move on. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And I'm just going to read 3 yet because it's good. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, by himself purged our sins. That's one thing that I didn't say earlier, but God ordained Jesus to die alone under our sins, covered in our sins. When he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And if you look at this first verse, it says, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. This is God speaking. And there's a lot of people that are going to tell you today that the Bible is not the written word of God. And that is a lie. There's a lot of people that are going to tell you that the Bible can't be fully trusted because, you know, it's written by men that are flawed, men that aren't perfect. And so how do we really know that God spoke through these men? And the interpretation over years, you know, you've lost so much. It's not really the word of God. And that is a lie. Verse 1 verifies that. God spoke. In the second verse, in these last days, which last days are defined by the coming of Jesus. So since Jesus came, the last days have started. So in these last days, to us, by His Son, which is the representation that the last days started there, who was appointed heir over all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So this is Jesus. God, through Jesus, made the worlds. This is not our world. So the last word there is worlds. There's an S on the end. So that means ages. That means time past, time present, time future. That's much bigger than our world. That's everything. So, how do we wrap this up? I believe that the heart of Jesus is that we would know the Father. I do not believe that Jesus feels like He needs to be right there in every relationship, micromanaging it. Well, because of what I did, you need to go through me, okay? Just make sure you get that right. I don't believe that's the heart of Jesus. I believe that Jesus' reward is when He sees that relationship that we are designed to have with the Father flourishing. I believe He's witnessing it. I believe He sees it. But that's His reward. That's His heart. All the while knowing we need to understand that it's because of Jesus that we have access to the Father. So, a couple of verses to close up, just to reinforce this. Let's go to John 14. Well, I didn't give a verse there, so I'm going to look up John 14 here quick. Well, I guess we're not going to be able to read this one from John, but the verse says this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I'm not sure where that verse is. Maybe someone can help me. What's that? Verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, thanks, Durbin, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's crucial. I also want to go back. So we all know John 3:16 by heart, and we've all said it 100 times. But we need to look at John 3:17. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And the last verse I want to read, it's in Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. And I believe this is our comfort in this. We can rest in the arms of Jesus. I believe that. And I believe that that's the only thing that's going to get us through a lot of really tough stuff. Because we're going to face it. That's reality. And this Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, I believe, is that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that dwells within us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I believe that peace that we can experience is the peace of the Holy Spirit in us. So if there's anything you remember from the message this morning, I would ask that you would take this home. Relationship with the Father is found only through Jesus Christ, His Son. And I'd like to pray a prayer to close up. This is probably my favorite verses in the Bible. I believe it's my favorite verses. But I'm going to pray this and put us as a body in the prayer. That's in Ephesians 1, verse 17 through 19. Let's pray. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, and that we may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Amen.